Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
As I can tell, you go on 7:20 Central African time. At that time of the morning, maybe join our very own Adam Kamda, alhamdulillah, someone that is an early bird. And they say the early bird catches a worm. But in our case, Adam Kamda is big into fishing. So the early fisherman, he catches maybe the big fish. Adam Kamda, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful morning, Ramadan on a Sunday? How are you doing, Adam?
Wa alaikum salam, Shafad. Yes, having a fantastic Sunday morning. We've got visitors from Joburg. My sister Fatima and husband Shiraz are down with all the kids. So there was lots of noise in the house last night and very, very big city this morning. So really enjoying the family vibes, the last big Sunday study for Ramadan. And inshallah, in a couple of days, we'll have Eid, Shabbat.
I mean, and it's so good to find that the family all getting together and in expectation of the beautiful day coming forward, Adam. And, you know, I'm sure the Kamdas are a very united family. And, you know, when you look at your family members spread over South Africa, in how many different provinces do you have the Kamdas, Adam?
Yes, Shafad, Kamdas are all over the world, alhamdulillah. My niece is in the UK. My sister and husband are preparing to leave for Australia towards the end of this year, so wish them all the best. You know, we come from humble beginnings, Shafad, but it's time to spread our wings. So inshallah, make dua, everything goes well with the move overseas, etc. And to all those South Africans that are living overseas, I'm sure you're all missing the South African culture of our series and iftars and our fantastic eidgahs, etc. So, you know, through this, Shafad, a lot of South African communities have set up and they have lots of friends and relatives living in the same area. Even though they are far from home, but they manage to maintain the South African culture wherever they go, Shafad.
Absolutely brilliant. And, you know, I think we all do have the same. I've got cousins in Italy. I've got them in Ireland. I mean, you know, these are all cross marriages, but alhamdulillah, they accepted Islam. And also we talk about UK, the USA, and perhaps, you know, all over the world. I mean, just the other day, a listener, you know, a very close buddy of mine also, his name is Ashraf Chuan. And you know what? He sent me mitai from down under. I couldn't believe it. There it was, courier to me. And when I opened it, and he said, please eat it for Eid day. It was absolutely divine. And as you see, the power of radio, Adam, I'm sure you tell your family members, hey, I'm certain times I'm on Marcus Sahaba, this platform, that platform. If you've got time, audio stream. And this is the power of radio. It goes through around the world like the fish in the ocean. Tell us how they migrate from this, you know, continent, I mean, from this ocean to that ocean and that ocean to the next ocean. Talk to us about that phenomena, Adam.
Yes, Shafar, this medium is very popular, especially with my family. They all love your show. They love to hear your voice, and they very often stay up just to catch the show on Sunday morning. Even your other shows as well, Shafar, we're all big fans. And I'm quite privileged to be part of it through your invitation. And coming back to fishing, yes, Shafat, the fish also swim around our South African coast, but a lot of them move around to various other oceans. But along our KZN coast, we're quite blessed with unique phenomena like the sardine run, where you and it's still, there's lots of scientific research done on it. There's a lot of theories on it, but it's still not conclusive exactly how each year the shoal originates, how they migrate across from the south to north past our KZN coast. And then they move up towards Mozambique, towards the warmer waters, and then head out to sea. And then they move further, then they move back south for the next year's cycle, Shafa'at. So it's quite a blessing that we have here in KZN. And then even going through all the other species like garrick, there's certain seasons for garrick, there's certain seasons for kuta, and then you get the general season of game fish and the general season of bottom fish. So there's always something really exciting going on along our KZN coast. I think we are blessed with one of the richest, nutrient-rich environments for these fish. And such a unique, you know, structure under the sea that allows all of this to happen with the warm currents and cold currents and plankton in the ocean and huge mammals like the whales also coming past. It's really quite a buzz and fantastic for locals and fantastic for our visitors as well, Shafat. Our ocean attracts a lot of marine tourism to KZN.
Yeah, you know, your composite, I did send it to Hafiz Abdullah on Friday to make it. He sent it now, Adam. I sent it right immediately to you. I don't know if it came on your phone. And I'm looking at it. It looks so beautiful. It says, Adam Kamda, oil, petrol, and boat power. I mean, oil, petrol, boat power, and then they say, hey, you know, you catch a fish, it's very smelly. Perhaps good day go hang in hand, Adam.
You know, Shafat, some people say the fish in the harbour is a bit oily. I think it's more the ones that are caught towards the Bayhead area that might be a little bit of pollution. There might have been a few oil spills previously. But my good friend Ibrahim Ali, who runs Must Catch Fishing Charters, he's posted quite a few pictures and videos of his fishing trips he's done in the last few days. As you know, the bad weather we had in the middle of April put quite a damper on all fishing activities, especially the livelihoods of these charter operators. But the water has started to clean up. The fish are on the bite. And they're catching some fantastic grunter, Shafar. I think they're fishing more towards the harbor entrance where the water has been able to flush in and out with the high tide. And especially coming to the spring tide, you know, with the new moon coming up, it's spring tides. So there's a larger flow of water in and out of the harbor. And fish are pristine in that area. They're really biting well. And another secret I want to share with you, Shafat, is that the cob are on the bite. The cob are biting in the harbor along Gainey River mouth, Tugela Banks, down south in Ankomas. So all the anglers that love cob are heading out now with their paddle tails. They usually target cob with paddle tails. And also for some of the bigger species, the guys use live baits like live mullet or live blacktail, Shafat.
Absolutely. And you talk about the cobs, you talk about the mullets, and, you know, they talk about fish that have been, what they call it, the coelacanth or the coelacanth, that fish is always a prehistoric fish and very old indeed, and they catch it at certain depths. And, do we catch fish like that in the shores of South Africa or the Indian Ocean, Adam?
Yes, Shafar, there was a really big buzz. I think it was around the 80s where the first coelacanth was caught off Swartwana Bay. It's really a deep swimming fish. So I think this fish was caught in depth of about 300 meters. Typically, our deep sea anglers fish around the 50 to 80 meter mark. If you're going deep, it's like at 120 meter. So we are not really putting our baits down in the zone where these fish live, which is like 300 meters plus. And it was quite a historic catch because the scientific fraternity believed that the coelacanth was already extinct. So it was really exciting to see a live and well specimen. And then subsequently over the years, there have been a few more that were reported caught. And it's for this specific reason, Shafar, that vertical jigging has been banned in the marine park around Swartwana Bay because through using braid and jigs, you are able to fish those depths of 300 meters plus. But with the conventional nylon tracers and, using sinkers and baits, we can't fish beyond 300 meters. It's just too deep to send the sinker down and pull it all the way back up. But with jigging fishing, you are able to reach those depths. So steps have been taken to prevent to actually protect those fish and prevent the guys from using those jigs to go all the way down to 300 meters, Shafat.
You look at the technology and you look at the monitors you have. You can actually look at what's happening deep down in the ocean. And, perhaps these species, can't you identify them using this type of technology, Adam?
You know, Shafat, as much as we've got amazing technology and we've got fish finders on the boat, echo sounders and chart plotters, etc., we still rely on a technology called sonar, where they send a signal down to the bottom of the ocean and the transducer receives the bounce of the signal and projects it onto a screen. And the screen doesn't show a video of what's going on down there. It shows lines and squiggles and blotches and different colors. And still, a lot of that is left to interpretation, whether you're looking at a shoal of small fish or a shoal, a large shoal of small fish or a small shoal of bigger fish. It's, it takes a lot of skill and a lot of years of practice using the fish finders and the echo sounders to try and understand what the image is being portrayed. Although strides have been made in creating sort of 3D representations of the bottom, so fishermen can use it to identify reefs and structures to fish around. But it's not quite as straightforward as a direct image, a video image of what's going on at the bottom of the
No, well said. And the Titanic, when that sank, they made the name Titanic, hey, the unsinkable ship. And you know how vulnerable we are in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything happens by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even you talk about that sonic sound, Adam, they got that from the bat, isn't it? The bat throwing out its sound and hits something and it comes back to it and it navigates through that. And, knowing the mind you have, and you are, a marine biologist for me, but you even though the whales, I mean, the sound they make, it like it goes around the ocean. Talk to us about that phenomena, Adam.
Yes, Shafa, there's a lot that we can borrow from nature. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You can just observe what's going on in nature and try and mimic that, to enhance our senses. You mentioned the bat. They are as blind as a bat. We all believe the bats are blind. And they fly around in the dark. So how do they find their prey? So they emit this squeaking sound and it bounces off objects in the ears. Pick them up so they can navigate around obstacles and even catch their prey through echo sound. And dolphins are the same, Shafar. Do you wonder how dolphins have eyes? They've got good eyesight. But how do they swim in murky water? How do they know where the obstacles are and how to catch their prey? They also use sound, they emit sounds, and they listen to the echoes and they find their way around. Another good example, Shafar, is if you look at the shape of a bird and if you look at the shape of an aeroplane, I mean, we've got the large wings on the side of the aeroplane, and you've got the tail wing, which matches to the tail of the bird as well. So we didn't have to come up with some new kind of contraption or new kind of shape or design. Allah's creation is the best, and try and borrow from that. And the scientists have done lots of studies, the aerodynamics, and found that that design is, if you think about it, from the time the aeroplane was invented till now, it's exactly the same shape. The aeroplane shape is the aeroplane shape. There may be a few slight modifications, with the stealth planes, etc. But
yes,
the general jumbos and Cessnas and everything are all, if you look at it, it's an iconic aeroplane shape and matches exactly to the bird's wings and tail wings apart.
Absolutely brilliant observation. And the Quran states, look within yourself and look around you, you'll see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Adam brings it in so beautifully. He talked about those jet fighters, and some even look like the bats too. Hey, the killing machines and so forth. And you can either use it for the good of mankind or for the evil of mankind. It's your choice. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us do the right thing in life. Looking at a message from Suhail, he says, Assalamu alaikum, Adam Kamda and Shafa'at, really enjoying the show. I want to know from Adam, how is the grunter population staying so stable? Although when I was a lighty, we used to overfish them, but no one told us anything. But mashallah, it is definitely a barakah fish. You know what? I can identify with what Suhail said. I mean, I remember when I was a lighty and going with our uncles, and they were all catching grunters and more grunters at the harbor, Adam.
Yes, Shafat, grunters are shoaling species. So sometimes if you catch one, there's quite a few others around. My fond memories were of catching grunters in the St. Lucia estuary, where, it's as if you're catching carantine. It's throw for throw and the fish are on. I think, our grunter population has survived so well and are thriving because the shift has gone a lot towards conservation in the recent years. I'm a member of many fishing pages on Facebook, and you wouldn't believe the amount of scorn if somebody posts a picture of undersized grunter or too many grunter. We are always instilling in the youngsters this ethos of making sure that if you're catching for the pot, make sure it meets the minimum size requirement, and don't catch more than your bag limit. So I think through this, the generation that has come through, you know, in the last 10 to 20 years so far, are much more conscious of conserving the fish, and don't take every fish home. They'll catch a few fish, they'll release some of them, and the best ones that they feel suitable for the pot, they will actually keep in the cooler box and take it home to enjoy, you know, making a lovely fresh meal for the family, Shafat.
Absolutely brilliant observation there. And also looking at another message here, we got the people thinking this morning. Amit says, I really enjoy the rapport between you and Adam Kamda. You're like top marine biologist. Not me. It's that guy there. Look at him. Yeah, that handsome guy opposite me. His name is Adam Kamda. He goes on to say, Adam, was it the seawater that flooded through that caused the problem there in Isipingo Beach? And will that ever happen again? Because it was definitely a horrendous sight. I saw the footage just the other day. I didn't know it was that bad. Adam, they want a source of reference from you that, Crab City being flooded, and he wants to know, was it the seawater that flooded through? Many say it wasn't. What was your thoughts?
Yes, Shafat, you know, after these floods, and if you observe and you think, oh my God, all these people were living so close to the ocean, and it's bound to, you know, there's bound to be a disaster, etc. But I think there's a bit of a misconception in that although the ocean is so vast, it's not the ocean that has come up and swallowed up that little city. It's the water that came from inland. It's all the rains that accumulated in all the canals that flow towards the ocean. So the water actually caught these communities from the opposite side, not from the ocean side, but from the land side. And in that area, there are a few canals and rivers that come through. And it's not only Isipingo Beach, Shafat. A lot of areas where there are rivers, the rivers have flooded the banks. I took a drive down the Rosborough area near the Southway Mall, and I was absolutely horrified to look at the debris and you know, you could see the marks that the high water had made along the over the road and along the mall, and then the water had obviously receded when I drove through there. But the damage is done and the marks are made, and I'm sure even the people of that community that suffered the losses in Isipingo Beach, they probably, you know, in awe as the water receded and see exactly how high the water came and left so much of mud and muck. And I think even the Toyota factory is still under mop-up operations and working out a date to try and restart the factory to get going. And that is such a professional organization. You think that they'd do enough research to make sure that it's a safe site to build the factory on. And it was never really an issue. If you look at the N2 that was flooded, you had containers floating along the N2. It actually looked like a major river when the N2 was covered with water, Shafat. So much so, as you know, that the guys had to launch their boats and jet skis in the Isipingo area to try and evacuate patients from their homes or people that were trapped in their homes, Shafat.
Yeah, all your buddies with the boats and the jet skis, and they didn't need a launching pad, eh? They just came in there and moved the boats in, Adam.
Yes, Shafat, I saw a video clip of the boat and the jet skis driving through the garage that was flooded. I was just wondering how they're stopping at the garage to refuel, Shafat.
Absolutely. And I was thinking perhaps the owner of the garage, Mohammed, said, hey, free petrol. But, you know, it's already a sad, sad indeed, because all the flooding that came through must have affected the petrol tank and water gone through and so forth. And it would be quite a big job to get that done. And then, our favorite takeout there, Big Ben. Big Ben is like, it's finished, it's desolate, it's gone. How long will it take them to recover, Adam, in your estimation?
Yes, Shafat, you know, the fuel story, garages are so sensitive to rain and leaks. And, you know, sometimes you'd have a rumor going around that, oh, this garage has got water in the tank, and everyone avoids it like the plague, and it really affects them economically. I can't imagine what damage it must have done to be completely submerged in so much of water. Obviously, water has gone into those tanks. So I'm sure that those tanks will have to be pumped out completely dry, really well aerated, and then, you know, I'd say virtually rebuilt. You know, they might have to rebuild that garage. They might have to dig it up, remove the tanks, maybe put in new tanks and new fuel to give the community confidence that it's pure fuel and it's not contaminated. And as for those businesses, Shafaad, my heart really goes out to them because I know how difficult it is to build up a business and over so many years build up such good loyalty from your customers, etc. And then to lose everything overnight, it's really, really heartbreaking. And my dearest duas go out to all those businessmen, especially like the owner of Big Ben, that Allah make it easy that they must be able to rebuild and come back strong, and I'll encourage all the community to support these guys and really support them in the rebuild and help them to get back on the future path.
I'm thinking psychologically how it has scarred the minds of these individuals. Some of them will look at that and the memories of the water coming in, the floods gushing in, and, the equipment being damaged. Psychologically, what will it take unless, spiritually, you need to be very strong, Adam.
Shafaad, this is something that is not much spoken about, and I think it needs to be brought out. You've heard of stories of people in their homes and the homes collapsing on them and getting washed away. Put yourself in their shoes, Shafaad. It's pouring with rain outside. You can see the water levels rising. You can see what was a road is now a river that's flowing past your home. And your home is your safest place. You are not going to step out of the house and step into the storm. You are sitting there believing that this is the safest place to be, and suddenly this structure comes crumbling over you. That, it's really tragic. And what it has proved, Shafaad, is that it could affect absolutely anyone. It's not only the underprivileged who have structures that are not built soundly. It's places, with really fancy, professionally built structures like the homes in Amshloti that were absolutely devastated. So this also shows the power of Almighty as well, that, do not take life for granted. Live every day to the fullest. Make peace with your relatives. Follow the sunnah. Do everything that our religion is so pure and so beautiful that teaches us, that death will come. And we don't know. Your day is written. You don't know when it will come and how it will come. So I think all of these are little lessons for us to learn as well. And inshallah, this Ramzan has given us time to reflect. We've had 30 days of reflection. It's nearly over, so we must continue with the good habits. If you've taken out your Quran after a long time, then as you mentioned at the beginning of our show, Shafaad, don't put it away. Continue with the good habits. I think this Ramadan, once a year, 30 days, fasting and 30 days of all your good deeds, I think 30 days is a good number. If you do scientific research, I'm sure you'll find correlations between habit forming. So 30 days is enough to form a habit of getting up early and in time for your Fajr Salah, of eating in moderation, regulating your eating, of constantly being in keeping your Creator in mind, and sending the route for the Prophet. And not backbiting, not speaking lies, not using vulgar language. All of this, Shafaad, is all habit-forming. So inshallah, these 30 days that have come and gone must be a strong enough habit to see us through the next 11 months before we reach our habit-forming month of Ramadan again next year.
Absolutely brilliant and spiritually spot on there, Adam, spot on. And I can tell you, alhamdulillah, as you said, that we should be emulating Ramadan for the next 11 months. And as I said, when you look at the river, the water hyacinths that we talk about, Sepingo was run properly and had the right inspectors and the water board and the parks and all, they should come and clean up the rivers and the estuaries and all with all these hyacinths. And what factor did the water hyacinth play during this flooding, Adam?
Shafaad, I've seen lots of images of the hyacinth problems in some of our freshwater dams, and it's been left to the point where it's like almost at a point of no return. I've seen lots of the bass fishermen fraternity sacrificing their own time and bringing through their own buckies and all their club members to come down and try and clean out the hyacinth that's blocking up and choking up all the slipways where they launch their boats, and clean up some of the dam. But it's a massive problem. This kind of issue needs to be nipped in the bud. It needs to be monitored closely by authorities. It has to be handled scientifically. You can't just have a layperson thinking, oh, I don't like these plants, I need to get rid of them or whatever. It needs to be done correctly. And it's only the government that has all the resources and the know-how to be able to manage this kind of thing. And as you and I both know, Shafar, there's lots of departments that have been lacking and not really doing their job. You know, in the past, a lot of this has been going on behind the scenes. But now, only as systems are collapsing, then we realize, you know what, this was supposed to be done, that was supposed to be done. But it's too little, too late, Shafar. So the hyacinth definitely has been a huge problem in all the waterways. And I'm sure... Yeah. When the rain flowed and all this debris came through through the drainage system of the cities and the canals and the rivers, that obviously caused blockages near rivers, near bridges, which stimulated the rivers to overflow the banks. Shafar.
Oh, well said there. And also looking at a message from Yusuf, he says, Bruchef, I'm living here in the Musgrave. I'm enjoying the content of between you and Adam Kamda. Please, Chef, don't miss this opportunity. Ask Adam what he's going to, what he had for Seri with that, with his beautiful family, and what's for iftar. Yeah, I was about to ask him for the iftar recipe, but they really want you. Hey, they're into you, Adam. They want to know what the beautiful Adam Kamda or the Kamda family had for Seri also, Adam.
You know, if they want to see what we had for Seri, Shafad, I've been posting regular pictures on my profile. If you just look for Adam Kamda on Facebook, every morning I've been posting the times that Seri ends and what time is iftar. And after that, I post pictures of the delicious food that we've been preparing. And some of my friends sometimes joke, Adam, you're making me hungry. And I joke back with them. I tell them, you know what? If you're not feeling hungry, then you're not feeling the fast. So I'm doing sawab work to make you feel your fast and get the benefit out of your fasting. So for this morning, we had a lovely spread. We had, I think it was semolina porridge to start. I made a nice Greek salad for Dad. He loves his salad in the morning. Zunaid made some spare ribs and fried sausages. Leila made a lovely egg omelette. Naz made banana fry, and we had toast and tea and lots of laughter and lots of joking. And all the kids woke up as well, Shafar, so the house was full and noisy again early in the morning and really had a fantastic day.
Beautiful. You brought that alive, Adam, and Allahu Akbar. It's like, you know, yesteryear, because the uni family has taken over. But to have that spirit going, you are blessed, Adam, and alhamdulillah. Let's go for a recipe for iftar time. What you have for the ummah, Adam?
Yes, Shafat, I'd like to share with you, it's called corn cheese balls. This is a light snack. Instead of making your usual samosas, this is a really convenient snack to make and can even be served after Ramadan when you're having a braai and the guys are like a bit peckish and the meat is taking long to cook. Then, you know, you fry up these cheese corn balls and really, you know, hits the spot. As a little, like a light snack before your main meal. So you start with, you take one large potato and you boil it and you mash it up. And to this, you add 2 tablespoons of boiled corn, 2 tablespoons of diced red pepper, a handful of danya leaves, 1/2 cup of mozzarella cheese grated, 1/2 tablespoon chili flakes, 1/2 teaspoon of basil, 1/2 teaspoon of black pepper, and salt to taste. Then you mash all of this up, you combine it properly. I'll also add 2 tablespoons of corn flour, sorry. You mash all of this up and make sure everything is well combined. And then you oil your hands and roll this into little balls, like say the size of table tennis balls. Don't go for the tennis ball size, Shafad, go for the table tennis ball size.
Absolutely.
Then you take this and you, in a separate bowl, you mix some flour and water into a thin paste. You roll the balls into the, you dip the balls into the paste and you roll them in some breadcrumbs. And then you put all of this on a tray and you refrigerate for about 30 minutes. And then once it's cooled, you can fry them up in hot oil until golden brown and serve this with some hot and tangy tamarind sauce or some danya and green chili sauce, Shafar.
Absolutely brilliant, Adam. I can see it. And yeah, I'm going to try that after Ramadan also, inshallah. Perhaps your parting words this morning?
Yes, Shafat, I just love to remind everybody Ramadan is nearly over. Remember us in your du'as and keep up the good habits that you formed in the last 30 days, Shafat. Assalamu alaikum to you and the listeners.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to our Adam Kamda, bringing it alive on Consciously Connected, and alhamdulillah.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.